there's a train to come. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. Now all you need is faith to hear the diesels hum. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord.
Welcome to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai, a broadcast ministry of New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. New Hope Church is dedicated to bringing you sound biblical teaching, the truth of God's Word. So get ready for your New Hope for today.
It's Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. We're going to read verses 10 through 17. Hear now then the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Thus says the Word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. For those who come to you in faith, Lord, you do not leave us abandoned, but you give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who in our heart teaches us, gives us knowledge and wisdom, and reveals your word to our very being. Holy Spirit, we ask that you reveal that word to us today, that we do not mistake your voice in our hearts, in our minds, and in our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's children said,
Amen.
As you know, our country was founded on Christian principles. Our first president at Valley Forge said this prayer: Almighty and eternal Lord God, the great creator of heaven and earth, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, look down from heaven in pity and compassion upon me, thy servant, who humbly prorate myself before thee. President John Adams in 1821. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this: it connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. Even Thomas Jefferson, who some debate was a deist, but he said some interesting things. One is that the reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart. President Andrew Jackson: the Bible is the rock on which this republic rests. Brothers and sisters, we can go on and on. I could have filled this whole binder with quotes like that. Our government consists, I want you to get this and I want you to think about this. Our government consists of the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. It wasn't set up as a monarchy with a king. It was set up with three different branches that have checks and balances. Now, recently, there was an uproar that occurred in the Christian community over our branches of government, the executive branch, legislative branch, and judicial branch. And that was on June 26th, the Supreme Court ruled that same-sex couples have a right to marry nationwide, in a historic decision that invalidates gay marriage bans in more than a dozen states. In a 5-4 ruling, the court held that the 14th Amendment requires states to issue marriage licenses for same-sex couples and to recognize such marriages performed in other states. This created great furor and questions in the Christian community. Our denomination head, Dana Allen, sent out a letter. He said that within minutes of the Supreme Court's decision regarding same-sex marriage, our denomination was flooded with emails and phone calls with questions from our ECO congregations. While each question is uniquely worded, the questions can be summed up under two headings. First, and less frequently, is what does the ECO believe about same-sex marriage? Second, and more frequently asked, is what are the implications for our churches? And third, how should we respond? And so we know that in our denomination and from a biblical point of view, that marriage is between a man and a woman. What ended up happening in all of this in the last 2 weeks, if you've been keeping up with any of this at all, is that there has been a lot of blame cast on Justice Kennedy because he was the deciding vote. There's been a lot of blame cast on President Obama, who kind of, you know, pushed it in that direction. There's been a lot of blame cast on an overreaching judiciary. But, beloved, I believe that blame is cast everywhere but what it should be. And I say, don't blame the Supreme Court of the United States. Our government was built on Christian principles. Now, because of that, what you need to understand is that they put it together understanding the nature of man's tendency toward evil. The fallen nature of man, which is a basic fundamental of our Christian belief. That left to our own devices, you know, we will turn to things that are bad. That's why they had three branches with checks and balances. They didn't have a monarchy where you could have a potentially evil king dictating to the people. Because they understood this, they had to put together biblically based laws of obedience to give borders to people. Third, they created, if you will, think of this in relationship to your walk with Christ. They created Holy Spirit-inspired checks and balances to convict and withstand potential offenses or grievances or abuses of each branch. Same kind of thing we need in our lives that the Holy Spirit provides us. So the government was based on these principles. Our system of government was founded by Christian principles. Here's a quote by a guy who has a website called The Probe, which is interesting. The Probe or probe.org, if you go on it, there's lots of different articles and so forth. But I extracted this as he took some information on the Federalist Papers, which back when they wrote the Constitution, the Federalist Papers, I believe, was like 1787 to 1788. And they were written, I can't remember how many there were, I want to say there was 85 of them. And they were in a book, they were written anonymously, and they were basically written to help the state of New York understand what the Constitution was all about and why it was done the way it was done so that they could ratify it. It was backed by all of the signers of the Constitution as well. And so Kirby Anderson wrote this, and I quote, that the Bible and biblical principles were important in the framing of the Constitution. In particular, the framers started with a biblical view of human nature. James Madison argued in Federalist No. 51 that government must be based upon a realistic view of human nature. Listen to this, what Madison wrote. But what is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature? If men were angels, no government would be needed. If angels were to govern men, neither external nor internal controls on government would be necessary. In framing a government which is to be administered by men over men, the great difficulty lies in this. You must first enable the government to control the governed, and in the next place, oblige it to control itself. Framing the republic requires a balance, then, of power that liberates human dignity and rationality and controls on human sin and depravity. That's why we have our laws. In Federalist number 55, there is a degree of depravity in mankind which requires a certain degree of circumspection and distrust. So there are other qualities in human nature which justify a certain portion of esteem and confidence. Republican government presupposes the existence of these qualities in a higher degree than any other form. And so, a Christian view of government is based upon a balanced view of human nature. It recognizes human dignity and human depravity because both grace and sin operate in government. We should neither be too optimistic nor too pessimistic. I believe we have grown in this country to look at government as another God. It is not, and it is never intended to be that way. It does not and cannot solve all the problems of the world because it is based on the condition of the human heart. So here's what we need to grasp. The government is a representation of the people. Right? Easy to understand. The government, because it is a representation of the people, will go in the direction or the way of the people. Just like us, the government can disregard heavenly sight, focus on God, and pursue worldly enticements if that is the heart of the people. Does that make sense? The government will disregard God in its life if the people disregard God in their lives. It's simply a reflection of the corporate population in general. So, these Supreme Court rulings that come down, that's not the fault of the government. It's not the fault of the mass of people in the country. Various interest groups opposed to biblical understanding are not at fault. The organism of government of the people is already bent towards sinful behavior, just as the framers understood that it could be. And so you cannot cast blame on any of these. You can't. There is a war being waged for the soul of our country. There's no question about it. And the balance of power is shifting toward our enemy. And so what we have to answer as a church, what we have to answer as believers in Jesus Christ is the question, why is this happening? Why? There's a familiar quote often attributed to Edmund Burke, who was a 17th century member of Parliament, and he was a supporter of the American Revolution. You'll recognize this quote. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. The battle Christians fight is not against the Supreme Court. It's not against abortion clinics. It's not against various interest groups. The battle, beloved, is against evil. That is the battle that we are enlisted as ambassadors of Christ to fight. And Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against..." Paul, if you're familiar with Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians is very deep theology. The next three chapters is practical application to your life. And so Paul is summing it up in the sixth and last chapter, and he's making sure the people understand that in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We've talked about this before many times. Evil is real. As you believe in the reality and the very presence of God who is with us today, evil is also a reality, and it's not hard to spot. the birth of the American government was based upon the understanding of biblical realism of the nature of man. Evil exists. Human beings will gravitate toward evil without biblical checks and balances brought about by Christians like you and me engaging our culture. Intentional Christianity, we call it. Taking Jesus, in other words, into the great marketplace of evil ideas that we confront day to day. Taking the truth of Christ outward. Consider this. We've said before that you can see the nature of human beings from babies that are born. That you don't have to teach them to be bad. If you just left them alone, they would gravitate toward those things that are selfish, prideful, and so forth. But as parents, you have to teach your child to be what? Good. As believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. So not only in this little hour of church, but walking out that door, going to your family, going to picnics, going to your workplace, the Holy Spirit is with you in all of those places. Now, you may choose to disregard God in your life at times when it's inappropriate for you to maybe speak your truth or the life that you know in Christ and instead go the way of the world. Consider this. If you disregard God in your life, what do you think will happen to the world around you? And I'm not talking about, you know, people in India or Africa. I'm talking about the world around you, where you are, where you work, in the rhythms of life. If you disregard God in your life, what do you think will happen in the world around you? If all you did was focus on yourself, on your house, you hung around with other people that are like you, or you lead a solitary life, what do you think will happen to the world around you? If your Christian faith is compartmentalized in an hour of church service, what do you think will happen to the world around you? If you're disobedient in your walk with Jesus, what do you think will happen in the world around you? If others see you as somebody who really doesn't care or wants to get involved, what do you think will happen to the world around you? If you do not reflect Jesus everywhere that you go or try to do that, we're not perfect, no question about it, but we are forgiven. But if you don't reflect Jesus around you wherever you go, what do you think will happen to the world around you? If others do not see you as a different, changed, heaven-focused life, what do you think is going to happen to the world around you? If the body of Christ is not intentional about spreading their faith, and I'm not just talking about our church. I think this is an issue and a problem with the entire Western culture church. In the beginning of the church, there were no cathedrals. There were no buildings like this. They went house to house, people to people. It was infectious Christianity, person to person. It wasn't institutionalized. And the Christian faith grew from 12 people in an upper room to 35 million people, they estimate, by the end of the third century. In China, when Mao Zedong in the 1940s to 1950s started ridding China of anything religious and going to churches and taking out the elders and pastors and to the back of the church and executing them. That Christians, it was estimated in China in 1950, was under a million people. And with this persecution that they have suffered, without big churches, without cathedrals, without any sort of institutionalized type church, they have grown to over 100 million people, 100 million Christians. How does that happen? It's infectious Christianity. It's person to person. It's exercising the life of Christ, your changed life, in and around other people. If the body of Christ does not have this view of outwardness, this missional DNA that's already given to us, we have a new life when we accept Jesus Christ. There is a DNA that is spiritual that just consumes us and directs us, that we have the ability to do this, to be outward focused, to go out into the world, to engage the culture of fallen human beings. That is what we're called to do. And if we don't do that, what do you think will happen to the world around you? If the world looks at your church, any church, as some sort of exclusive club that they're afraid to come into, what do you think will happen to the world around you? So therefore, don't blame the Supreme Court for rulings opposed to the Word of God when the church itself and Christians have over the decades become these monastic forts of buildings unwilling to engage our culture. We are not to be a fort. We are to be an outpost where people come and get refreshed, where they can rest, to get ready to go back out into the wilderness of life. That's the purpose of the church, to spread the gospel, to make disciples. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." God has imparted His Spirit to live in you. And because of that, you are a carrier of heaven. Now, wherever you go. And the armor for the true battle is available to you. It's wherever you are standing, metaphorically. I mean, the armor is right here. All you got to do is put it on. Therefore, put on the armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Beloved, God enables you with spiritual armor to go out, to make a stand, do not yield, to speak truth in love, to be compassionate but unyielding. Engage in the mission God has before you. Christians ought to be and are adventurous people sent on mission from God. So I encourage you to serve the purpose that you were made for. As part of the kingdom of heaven now, Christians are called to live out a life in reflection of Jesus Christ, to carry heaven with you wherever you go, to take this new creation that you have become and endeavor to make a better world around you by sharing the good news of what Jesus has done in your life, and to exercise the love, compassion, and hope of Jesus to others. Let's rid ourselves of the true blame. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is very clear. It's not hard to understand what you want us to do. That we continue the mission of Jesus Christ. We ought to then, as the body of Christ, this church and the church around the world, be bold and courageous to go and make disciples, to spread the gospel message as believers in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai and New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church home, please come and visit this Sunday at 11 a.m. For more, check out newhopechurcheco.org or call 724-222-7490. If you've been encouraged by today's message, please prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner at newhopechurcheco.org. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or regular monthly support is greatly appreciated and will help keep this program on the air, bringing new hope to the Pittsburgh region. Love God, love others. That's what New Hope Church is all about. New hope, new life, new family, new mission, all in Jesus Christ. Be sure to tune in next week for more New Hope for Today. Until then, may God bless you.